Sin can defeat all reason. Sixthly, guilt can make the pleasant painful. Guilt can make the pleasant painful. We read verse 14, and it's agony. But then we get to verse 15, and you think, we thought we'd bottomed out the pit of hell here, and we find there's another realm altogether. Because even after this, we read, then Amnon hated her exceedingly. In fact, it says, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. As soon as his lust is satisfied, hatred erupts. Unparalleled lust leads to this unparalleled hatred. Why does this happen? You think he would hate himself? But no, he hates her. And you look at the language used here. And Amnon said unto her, arise, be gone. And it's literally, get up, get out. Two Hebrew words. Get up, get out. And it gets worse, because she starts saying, look, you've done great evil, but sending me away without now marrying me and putting this right, it's an even greater evil. But we read, he would not hearken to her. Then he called his servant and said, put now this woman out from me and bolt the door after her. It's literally, you'll notice the word woman is in italics, which means it's not actually in the original. So it's literally, put this out. It's like speaking of a piece of trash, isn't it? Take this trash to the garbage. How is it that what should have been so pleasant, so satisfying, it should have met this long pent up desire. How come it turns out that instead there's an even greater evil? Another head has appeared on the monster. Well, obviously she's rejected him. There's the humiliation of that. But there's something more than that. It's her pure presence that he cannot abide. It's purity that he hates. This wickedness cannot exist close to such purity. We read in John 3 that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They don't want to come to the light lest their deeds should be exposed. And here in the midst of this darkness, there's this bright spotlight shining. This Tamar shining in bright purity, and it's agony to the eyes and the soul of Amnon. He's used her and he's abused her, and now get her away so that I can forget this. This was probably the last experience he thought he would have. He probably thought, if I could just, then I'll be happy again. And it's guilt, isn't it? Guilt can make the most anticipated, pleasant sin painful in the aftermath. Many of us know about this. Different ways. Why do you think the homosexual movement hates evangelical Christians so much? It's light that hurts darkness. Why are they not satisfied with just being tolerated, that their values must be made a superior value, transcending all other values? It's because as long as there is biblical marriage valued above their own perversion, there's pain, there's guilt, and it must be eliminated. We think sin is going to make us happy, this account, and so many others like it show us guilt. It makes the most pleasant in anticipation, the most painful in reality. Seventhly, victims can be cruelly treated. She turns to Absalom. She's in a terrible state, this poor woman. We read that she had this virgin's garment. She tears it off her. She puts ashes on her head. She covers her beauty with these ashes. She lays her hands on her head. She's just utterly ashamed. No need to be in a way. It was nothing to do with her fault. And we read in verse 19, she went on crying. She went on crying again and again and again, day after day after day. And eventually Absalom, her brother, must have heard something in the grapevine. He comes up and says, "Hath Amnon thy brother been with you?" Or maybe it's he, of course, knew this plot with Jonadab as well. And you expect him to say, "Let's put this right. Let's at least, first of all, get him to confess, apologize, seek forgiveness. If he won't do that, then let's bring the justice of the state to bear." But no, he doesn't. Look at this pathetic reaction. It's just so disgraceful, isn't it? He says, "Hath Amnon thy brother been with thee?" Well, he knows the answer. It's implied. "Hold now thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing." Do you believe that? "Hold thy peace. Stop crying. Give it up. He's thy brother. It's a family matter. Just cover this up. Regardless, it's just a small thing." What was the effect of that? So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. Desolate. No justice, no apology, no forgiveness sought. Disgraced, unwanted, life ruined. She began this chapter beautiful and happy. Now just devastated, grief struck. And Absalom just shuts her away. Of course, he had his own. All he's concerned about is how he can use this in time to get number one spot. Everything else is just a means to an end. We read in verse 21, though, "But when King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth." This is an improvement, isn't it? At least there's a sense of anger here, a sense of outrage. And you're sort of expecting action and does nothing. He was angry. Is that it? King David, in charge of the whole justice system of the land, and all he can summon up is anger? Again, no attempt to bring this man to repentance and seek forgiveness. Victims can be so cruelly treated. Eighthly, family can be put before God. That's really the explanation for David's behaviour here. We're told later on in 1 Kings chapter 1 verse 6 about Adonijah that David didn't really discipline his sons. Now, obviously David's failings have really undermined his moral authority. He himself is an adulterer and a murderer, and here he's confronted with adultery, and then by the end of the chapter by murder too, and he clearly just feels, well, who am I? Well, you're still the king, David. For all that you feel personally weak, you've been entrusted with a responsibility. However much you've sinned yourself, that must not create another sin by failing to seek justice for this abused woman, your own daughter. He really puts his family before God. He's seeing already great upset in his family, and he's obviously taking the view, well, hands off. You know, don't confront. Let's just hope for the best. We can, you know, well, we're really angry, but we're not going to do anything. We see that often, and even in churches, when faced with difficult discipline issues, family can be put before God. And we see here the great evil of that, the great sin of that. And personal feelings must not either restrain us from doing what is right. If we have to wait until we get perfect people before any justice is administered in the church or the state, no justice will be administered. Ninthly, chastisement can be very painful. Well, we know the previous chapters, David has committed adultery, and then David has murdered the husband of the woman that he committed adultery with. And God promised, though his sins be forgiven, yet there would be discipline, there would be chastisement following to teach him the seriousness of his sin, to bring him to deeper repentance, to bring him to a deeper appreciation of grace and of his Savior, and also to be an example to others and a warning to others. And he was told that two things would happen, that the sword would not depart from his house, and abuse, immoral abuse, would enter his family. Two things, and that's the exact two things that happen here. What agony this must have been for David. The sword, God said, will never depart from your house. And here, as it were, the sword of God is unsheathed and it's plunged into David's house and into David's heart. We sang one of these psalters earlier, was it? I think it was 104, where David is expressing the agony of chastisement. He's saying, I'm pining away under your rod, Lord. I'm withering. I can hardly bear it. Deal gently with me. You put that together with this chapter and you see the pain of chastisement. Yes, it's it's in love, and yes, it will produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness as promised. And yet, how painful. Painful here with this abuse, and then painful at the end of the chapter as Absalom cunningly devises a plot to murder Amnon. And we read at the end of this chapter of David weeping and wailing twice at the news, initially the false report that comes, and then when the true report comes in verse 36, we read, "They lifted up their voice and wept, and the king also and all his servants wept very sore." And this was not just a weeping over the pain of bereavement. It's the pain of chastisement that David's feeling. The sword of God is plunging into his soul. Again, many of us know something of this, one way or another. We know we're forgiven, and yet we know also that there are consequences of sin that can last for a long, long time. And sometimes we're brought, as the psalmist was, to just pleading, "Deal gently, Lord." But tenthly and lastly, sin can be forgiven. It's not in the chapter. But this chapter is in the context of this book and this Bible. You think of David, abuse, adultery, murder. And he's forgiven. Yes, chastised, but forgiven. The guilt of these sins, completely washed away. The punishment for them, completely removed through the death of Christ. Christ dying, his death, taking the punishment for these horrible, offensive, abominable sins. David did the same things. And yet David is in heaven today. Sin, even this kind of sin, even the worst kind of sins, the bottom of the barrel type of sins can be forgiven. And even Amnon and even Absalom, the abuser and the murderer, even their sins could have been forgiven if they too, like David, their father, had repented and confessed and sought the mercy of the Lord through Christ. Yes, even Amnon. Yes, even Absalom. And yet, today, they're in hell. Because they did not repent. That's the difference. It's not the sins that are different. It's the response to the sins that's different. And if there's an Amnon here or an Absalom here, that there can be a beautiful ending to your beastly life. This horror story of your life can be turned into not a fairy story, but a real story of grace and of mercy. That's what's held out to us through the Word of God. It's calling Amnon's and it's calling Absalom's. And it's calling Tamar's too. It's calling all perpetrators and victims, those who have sinned and those who have suffered at the hands of others, to cast themselves upon the mercy of the Lord. be completely forgiven and completely cleansed and to be given eternal life. Would that not be a life that was lived and that will be lived happily ever after? Amen. Let us pray.